please turn in your Bibles to Acts 27. Acts 27. And we're going to look just at one verse this morning. But I want to talk about a subject that I was thinking about as we've been studying the book of Acts and studying this shipwreck that Paul's involved in on his way to Rome. And we've had a chance to cover the passage several times from some different angles, but I want to focus in on what we read in verse 23. I'm going to ask if you would to stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you so much. It says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me.'" Heavenly Father, as we look into the subject of angels this morning, Lord, I pray that our hearts would have a deeper faith and trust in you, and seeing how you truly do cause all things to work together for good to them who love you. We ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading this passage, and I had a thought, maybe you had it, and it was this. I wonder if there was ever angels that was very close to me when I was in danger, when I was in distress, and they rescued me the way they rescued Paul. And I started thinking about that. Were there times in my life that I was so much closer to danger than I even realized? And God stepped in with these unseen titans of his will to rescue me. And though I may have seen as it nothing more than a close call, and what it was in reality was God keeping his promises to watch over his own. And so I started looking more into the subject of angels. And I certainly would not be able to, in one message, give you the entire breadth of Scripture. There's nearly 300 references to angels in the Bible. It would take a whole series of messages. But today, I just want to kind of touch on the subject of angels, messengers and ministers of God's will. Or we might say angels, agents for God's glory and our good. Now, I'll tell you right now, don't bother looking up. I don't have an overhead today. I was like, there's so much that I'm going to be given today. It would just be just constantly flashing images. And instead, let's just stop and let's just think through the subject of angels. I remember a Disney movie from 1994. Maybe some of you saw it. It's called Angels in the Outfield. Evidently, God really cares about baseball. And everybody knows he's more of a football fan. But it's all about a boy who prays. His father is estranged, and he wants his family to be put back together. And his father says something like, he says, "When will that happen, Dad?" And he's like, "Well, when the angels, the California angels, win the pennant." And so he begins to pray to God to help them win the pennant so we can have our family put back together. And of course, in Disney fashion, the angels do win the pennant. And he also has his family put back together. We all love an ending like that. But the question is, are angels really about helping baseball teams win pennants and seeing families put back together? Well, I think that what they do is actually way better than that. It's way more, and it's glorious. And, you know, angels don't call attention to themselves. They're not supposed to. They don't want our attention. They want to put the attention on God. And so that's what I really want us to see. I don't want us to get so focused on the angels that we forget that God created these beings for his glory and our good. And so that's what I really want us to see. But before we even start, I think there's a couple principles that really ought to guide us when we look at a subject like this. Okay? We have to start by with a careful exposition of Scripture looking at what the Bible record says about angels, we have to be careful not to go into speculation. Sometimes I read articles or books on angels, and they kind of try to fill in gaps. We have to be really cautious there. We don't want to go beyond Scripture and what it says. So the Bible has to guide our understanding. And there's another issue. A lot of times people hear stories or they believe they've experienced some interaction with angels, and they kind of let that be their guide. Let's not do that. We can't prove those things are real. God at times did sort of pull back the veil of the hidden world and allowed humans to see what was happening in this angelic realm. But we ought not seek that. We ought to seek to just to know God. And we don't want to build any theology on our experience, but on God's truth. For instance, there have been some theological systems that have determined there are 9 orders of angels. And they tried to have this complex system of angels based on some scripture, but a whole lot of conjecture. And I am cautioning you against that. Don't do that, okay? What God says, let's believe and let's rejoice in. But if God doesn't fill in a gap, well, let's just leave it empty, okay? Let God's word speak for itself. And also, the focus needs to be on God, not on angels. As a matter of fact, when John was there in the book of Revelation, it says that he fell before this angel in worship, and the angel says, "See that you don't do that. Stand up. I'm just a servant like you." Angels refused to accept any worship. They didn't want any attention on themselves. They said, and then he says this, "Worship God." And that's exactly what we need to do. Let's not get involved in wanting to have an unnatural fascination with these spiritual beings. Let's be fascinated with God and Jesus, amen? And then be thankful for these created beings that help us. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul actually rebuked some false teachers because they were, in chapter 2, verse 18, they were worshiping angels. He said, don't do that. That's not what God wants us to do. But another thing we need to keep in mind is this, that we don't control angels, God does. Some people have kind of gotten into this thing where they're commanding angels to do things. As a matter of fact, a well-known false teacher by the name of Kenneth Copeland actually tells people that they should command angels to do certain things. You know, command the angels to do that. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, often we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit then communicates to the Father what's in our heart. So I would say this, if sometimes we struggle to know how to even pray, I think we should leave the ordering of angels to God. How about that? I think he can do a very good job of it, and I think he knows exactly what they need to do. We don't need to command them. He already has, and they know exactly what they should be doing. So let's let those principles. We start with Scripture. Don't focus on angels, focus on God. And remember, we don't control them. God does, and he does a really good job of it. But let's kind of dive into what are angels. We see, of course, in Acts chapter 27, but would you go with me to another passage I think is very helpful, and that's the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. This is going to be a bit of a topical message, but I hope that it's encouraging to you as we come to a close and apply some of these things. Here in Hebrews, it starts where it belongs, or where it should, with God. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So Father God, who spoke, sent Jesus Christ, who was the Word in flesh, God's message to humanity. That's where we need to focus. It says, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is equal with the Father. He helped create the world. And after he finished his work on the cross, he ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Having become, now listen to this, so much better than the angels. I see in the book of Hebrews, they also had a problem with wanting to worship angels instead of worshiping Jesus. And so he tells them that's not the way it's supposed to be. You need to focus in on Jesus Christ. He is so much better. The book of Hebrews is a book of how much better Jesus is than every other thing. No matter what you can think of, Jesus is better than that. And so he is exalted above the angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He's talking about Jesus is the Son of God. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, firstborn reference to Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. So we don't worship angels. No, the worship, if they're worshiping Jesus, so should we, right? That makes sense. And the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Seraphim means a fiery one, a burning one. And it says here that angels are spiritual beings who are ministers on God's behalf. But he says to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So God made Jesus above all, right? He anointed him as true king. "And the Lord, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? They're not exalted like Jesus, right? God chose Jesus, not angels. Then he says this, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And he asked that like a question. So what are they? They're ministers for our good. Those who are going to inherit salvation focuses on Jesus Christ. But angels are part of God's providence in working out his saving plan for us as Christians to ensure that not only are we saved, but we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what they do specifically, we don't know all the time. We see some examples in scriptures of things that they did, and we'll talk about some of those. But we need to keep the focus on this. They're there so that we can become more like Jesus for God's glory, because they really like to give God glory. And that's what our focus ought to be too. We know there's different kinds of angels. First of all, there's the fallen angels, and then there's the holy, or also called the elect angels. The angels were tested like Adam and Eve. And like Adam was not loyal to God, he sinned against God and went his own way and fell. So Satan rebelled against God, did not remain loyal to him, and he took a third of the angels with him. And so now there's fallen angels, we call them demons. And then there's holy angels. Those are the ones that continue to do God's will. They remained loyal to him. And it seems as though they can't be saved like we can. Before I became a Christian, before I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was rebelling, but then I believed on Jesus Christ and I became a follower of Jesus Christ. Angels had one chance, and then they were destined then at that point to continue in that state. So the ones that rebelled, they can't come and start following God again. They're confirmed in that state. But those who are holy and elect, they remain in that state of continuing to serve God loyally. And so Jude 6 says of these angels who rebelled that they did not keep their first estate, or they did not continue in their original purpose. Well, what was their purpose? Their purpose was to obey God and glorify him, much like mankind, right? And but it says they did not stay in that state. Instead of continuing to worship God and continuing to be loyal to God, they rejected and rebelled. As a matter of fact, Jesus describes Satan's fall from heaven. It says, "I saw him fall like lightning to the earth." So Jesus was in heaven when he saw Satan hurled from the heavenlies to the earth, never again to be redeemed or allowed to go back to his original purpose. He will remain that. And these fallen angels then roam the earth opposing the work of God and opposing the work of God's people. So, Satan hates mankind. I was talking about this with Caleb this morning. It's not as though Satan is just a narcissist who's like, "I'm just going to do what's good for me, and if if people help me, then I'm for them, and if they hurt me, I'm against them. No, no, no. He hates mankind. Why? Because we bear the image of God, right? That's why he hates Christians the most, because we bear the image of God to a greater degree, because the Bible says that we're transformed from glory to glory into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So we reflect God's glory more. And so Satan hates mankind because mankind bears the image of God, and he hates God. And so Christians, he hates the most because we bear most the image of God. As a matter of fact, the name Satan means accuser or adversary. And we might say that Satan is the arch enemy of God. He hates all that God stands for. He fights against him. But among the holy angels or the elect angels, there are different types. You read about the cherubim and the seraphim. And you say, why is it sometimes they're cherubs and sometimes they're cherubim and seraphs and seraphim? Well, that's just the plural. When you add the im on the end in Hebrew, it means it's plural. So that's a lot of angels. A seraph is one. A seraphim is more than one. And same thing with cherub and cherubim. And it appears as though that Satan himself was one of the cherubim. So what do they do? Well, the word seraphim means fiery ones. They're flaming fire ministers of God. So probably it talks about their appearance. We know that Moses, when he was in the presence of God, his face started glowing, it said. These angelic beings who are in the presence of God probably reflect his glory in some way. So they appear as a fiery being. And so these seraphims have six wings. Say, that's a lot of wings. Why do you need them? It's interesting because as they stand in the presence of God, it says, with two wings they cover their face, with two wings they cover their feet, and with two they move about. And so it's almost as though God's holiness is so grand, so great, so majestic that they can't even look directly into it. Trying to look at the eclipse without the special glasses, it's not recommended. It really will hurt your eyes. But imagine how much more the shining glory of God in all his splendor. They cover their faces. And so they are continually worshiping God. Acts chapter 6 talks about how they fly around the throne of God, continually surrounding his presence, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is something to behold. Matter of fact, it's going to be really joyful for us to be able to see these angelic beings surrounding, crying out how holy God is. Even if we forget, it's never forgotten in heaven, for it's continually cried out. Then you have the cherubim. They only have four wings, but to make up for it, they have four faces. Right? And so now some people divide the living creatures described in Ezekiel and Revelation as being a separate sort of being. I sort of think that they're probably just another type of cherub. And so it says that they have faces of different animals and men, like men, lion, and different types of faces. Why does God have them do that? I don't know. I can't explain that. Bible doesn't really. Some people conjecture that it reminds us of different aspects of God and his work, of creation perhaps even. Maybe so, but it would be conjecture on my part. So how about we just say they got four wings and they got four faces, and they can turn and see all around them because they can see in every direction. And these cherubim seem to be some sort of like holy guards, kind of like if you go to London and they have the royal guards. These angels seem to be the royal guards of heaven who are constantly guarding over God's holiness. Now, don't think for a minute that God is so weak that he has to have personal guards to keep him from being attacked. Oh, no. But they remind us of some things, that God guards his holiness very carefully. It matters a lot to God that he is holy. And it matters then when he says, "Be holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord." It matters to God. And so we see these angelic beings. We see that these cherubim guarded the Garden of Eden. when they were cast out, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, God set an angel to keep them from entering. I think it was a reminder that God is holy, and after they had sinned, they had been forced from the presence of God. He was then guarding God's holiness, not allowing them to return. And then we also see that, remember, as you go through the Old Testament and read about the Ark of the Covenant, what was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, also known as the mercy seat? It says there were angels who had their wings spread over it, and is there at the mercy seat is where the presence of God was in the tabernacle and in the temple. So again, it's almost as though they're taking their wings and surrounding the presence of God as to guard his holiness. And so, what a beautiful picture. Now, these angels, they are powerful, they are orderly, and they're numerous. They're numerous. They're powerful. It says in Psalm 103:20, they're called the mighty ones. They are very powerful, more powerful than you and I in our human form. Now, they're not more powerful than God, not by a stretch, but they are more powerful than us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says that angels are greater and in power and might than humans. So, can I just say this? We ought not go messing around with angels. We ought not go messing around with demons. We ought to be very cautious. They're very powerful beings. And so when we're told to battle against them, are told in Ephesians 6:12 to put on the whole armor of God. You're not strong enough. Put on the armor of God, and then we may fight against principalities and powers and rulers and dark and evil places and all these angelic beings. That's describing their orderliness. As a matter of fact, they have kind of a flavor of military rankings. When he uses those different terms, it's like saying there are generals and there's lieutenants and there's majors. And so they are orderly in how they carry out God's will. The holy angels are organized. We know that there are two that are called archangels. Who can tell me one of them? Who are one of the archangels? Just yell it out. Michael is one of them. Who's the other one? Gabriel. Gabriel and Michael are called archangels, which seem that they have some kind of ruling authority over other ones. So God made them organized and orderly. They're just not flying around trying to figure out something to do. And I don't think they look like Christopher Lloyd. That's actually who played the angels in the outfield, the chief angel. And I'm thinking, so he goes back in time in cars, and then he also helps people win pennants. So he's an angel, and he goes back in time. Some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's not that important. but anyway, so there's some orderliness. And you say, well, how many are there? And maybe you've heard, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? That's a question that doesn't need to be answered because we don't know. But what I do know is how many there are. There's many, many, many angels. That's how many there are. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 says, they're called the innumerable company of angels. And I like how Revelations 5:11 says it. The number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You ever see a group so big and you say, how many people were there? There was a lot of them. And so that's kind of what the writer of Revelations is trying to communicate, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You don't need to add that up. There's just a bunch. That's what he's trying to say. And what do they do then? Well, we already saw that they're ministers, but they're also messengers. And let me just say a few brief comments about being ministers and messengers. They are messengers in a sense that they are constantly reminding us that God is holy. They're messaging us, so to speak, that God is holy and needs to be regarded as holy. So they celebrate God's glory, celebrate his holiness. But then they also can communicate God's will at times. And so we see that, and I'll mention a few in just a minute. Angels were created for God's glory, and they continue. We see in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Revelation that they continually surround the throne of God, crying out how holy he is. So that means whenever they're going to do some work for God, it is in fact to remind us of his holiness, to remind us of his glory. Revelation 4:8 says, they're flying about the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They proclaim constantly who he is, the eternal God of heaven. He was, he is, and he is to come. He'll never cease. As a matter of fact, one of the, probably my favorite examples of these angels declaring God's glory is when Jesus was born. Remember what the angels appeared to these shepherds. Now, I don't know about you. That might be a bit frightening. I'm out there just looking at some sheep and saying, how in the world did I become a shepherd? I mean, I should have went into accounting, you know? And so they're out there and they're shepherding. All of a sudden the angels appear and you're like, okay, now it's worth it becoming a shepherd. The angels appear and they say, glory to God in the highest. And so they're praising God, announcing the coming of the Savior. But they really do a lot of communicating God's redemptive will. I mean, they appear to Mary and Joseph to tell them that he's going to be born. They appear to the shepherds. They appear to Zechariah and Elizabeth and say, hey, John the Baptist, who's going to be the forerunner of Christ to preach repentance, to prepare hearts for Jesus. They appear and said to Zechariah there in the temple and said, you're going to have a son named John the Baptist. And so they do this. We see where in Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to Cornelius and says, you need to send for Peter because Peter's going to show you the way to the Savior. And then an angel appears to Peter and tells him, hey, God wants you to go and talk to this Gentile. So he's unfolding God's plan of redemption. These are not willy-nilly appearances. They're working God's and unfolding God's eternal plan of redemption. So they're very active, we see, in the Old Testament in preparing for Jesus. During the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth and the life of Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ returns, they're going to show up a whole bunch more. That doesn't mean they're not working now. Oh, they are. But they become more visible at those moments key redemptive moments in history. Sometimes the veil gets pulled back a little bit and we can see them. I think in the end times, they're going to see a lot more because as Christ prepares to return, he returns to rapture his church, and then when he comes to establish his kingdom, there's going to be a lot of angelic activity. So what we have to keep in mind is like, well, should I expect an angel to show up to me tonight and give me some kind of message from God? I don't think so. And here's the reason why. I mean, we know that the angels were involved in the giving of the Old Testament law to Moses. We also know that angels were involved in giving the book of Revelation to John. So they're very involved in God giving his word to his people. But now we have his completed word, don't we? So that becomes less necessary. In the early church, there was more appearances of angels to give messages because they didn't have God's word yet. It hadn't been completed. But now that we have that, we should look to God's word, not to some sort of angelic visions. And if you say, yeah, but I read this book where a person said that an angel came to them and gave them a message. Listen, you can't verify that. That's just an experience. You know what you can verify? God's word. So don't look to these messages because you know there's some people out there that would be more than happy to try to gain some money by selling you a book to get on a speaking circuit to tell you all about their fantastic experiences. The fact is we don't really need those because God's given us everything we need right here in his word. And honestly, I think it's an unhealthy and a natural fascination that people have with angels giving them messages. We don't need that because even the angels themselves say, stop talking about me. Worship God. It's not about me. And yet people get fascinated with all these things. Don't do that. Just look to Christ. He'll give you everything you need, and he'll give it to you in abundance. He's the reward. He's the treasure. That's what Colossians says. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look to him. You don't need an angel. You just need to know Jesus from his word. But angels do serve God's purposes. I love Psalm 103, verses 20 through 22. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts. And the host means armies. It pictures armies that are ready to go into battle. Isn't that amazing? These are sort of titans of spiritual battle who do battle in the name of Jesus Christ. It says, bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. He says, you excel in strength, you do his word, you listen to his voice and do it immediately. You're ministers of his and you do his pleasure. So what do? They serve God. They don't serve their own purposes. They don't serve our purposes. They serve God's purposes Listen to this. On behalf of those who are receiving his mercy. So on behalf of believers. Matter of fact, I love Zechariah chapter 1. It talks about these angels who were roaming to and fro throughout the earth. And then they go and report to God. And it says, where have you been going? He says, oh, throughout all the earth. And he says, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So God has sent, he goes, well, wait a minute. Why does he need him to walk and see everything that's going on? Doesn't God just know everything? Yes, he does. But in his infinite wisdom, he has caused angels to watch over his people and to constantly behold what is going on in your life and in the life of the local church. And they report back to God. So they don't fulfill their own purposes. But they do a lot of interesting things. Do you know when the stone got rolled away? Who did it? Jesus? An angel did it. A couple times they freed him from prison. Peter was exceptionally needy on that score. He needed some help getting out of prison a few times. Praise God. He just called, the angel appeared, caused the chains to fall off, and let him out of prison. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't think, well, if I get in big trouble and commit a crime, will the angels get me out? Nope. You better get a lawyer. And so, but we also see them do things like taking vengeance of God upon those who oppose him. Have you heard of the angel of death? He doesn't just show up at Halloween. That's not the angel of death. The angel of death, we're reminded in Exodus chapter 12, that when God wanted to bring judgment on the Egyptians, what did he do? He sent the angel of death. And we see actually a lot of times in Scripture, 1 Samuel 24, they brought a plague on Israel. 2 Chronicles 32, he killed the leaders of the Assyrian army. And one that's exceptionally terrifying to me is Acts chapter 12, King Herod. They said, oh, the voice of a god and not a man. He started speaking and everyone's, oh, you're like a god. And he's like, yeah, I think I am. I'm pretty special. And it says that God struck him down by an angel. He was eaten of worms and died. And Josephus actually reports it and says he writhed in agony for 3 days until he finally died. That angel did that. By the command of God. So they will execute God's judgment on mankind when God orders it. Not on their own, but when God orders it. So let me bring this to a close. How can angels encourage us today? I think there's some things we can learn from them and their example. And I think there's some encouragement we can take from what they do. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple more passages. It says here, just remind you, in verse 14, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister. Minister means to serve. They're servants who sent forth by God to serve those who will inherit salvation. So that's talking about those who follow God. God sends out these angels in order to guard, protect, encourage his people. Do you think about this for a minute? God created a whole realm of angelic beings just because he loves you. Because he loves you. Now, certainly, we know it's for his glory as well. But he says part of what they do is to serve and to work for our good on his behalf. That's amazing to me. We know that he carries out God's goodwill for his people. That's part of how, you know, when Romans 8:28 says he causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, how does he do that? Well, in part, angels. They're part of providence, God's control of all things. That means at certain points, God was sending angels to ensure things like we would hear the gospel, that we would continue when our faith begins to get shaky. God will send angels even to work on our behalf, not within us. The Holy Spirit does that, but providentially on the exterior. He's moving and working through these angels in order to encourage our faith and strengthen it. It also demonstrates care for his people. Now I'm going to answer a question some of you have. Matthew 18, okay? Some of you think, hey, that guardian angel thing, is that real? Do each of us have a guardian angel? No, you don't. You got something better. You got a whole team of angels. You see, in Matthew chapter 18, and let me get there, so if you want to turn there as well, Matthew 18, in verses 10 and 11. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And he's talking about those children are not talking about little people. It's talking about little Christians or baby Christians. These little ones are those who follow Jesus Christ. They're immature believers who have faith in God, but they're new. They're not quite yet mature in Jesus Christ. And it says, don't despise them. Don't injure them. By the way, keep on reading. And he talks about how he takes vengeance on those who would harm his followers, those who have faith in him. But he says, they always behold my Father's face in heaven. But some people read says, their angels always see the face. So some people have conjectured that each person has their own. But that's not necessary because there's an innumerable number of angels. God may have assigned maybe thousands to you. Not just one, but thousands to you. And you say, we don't each need a guardian angel. I like how Wayne Grudem said it. Said, angels don't play man-to-man defense, they play zone. And that's true. There's always angels surrounding us. It says the armies of the Lord encamp about them who believe in him. And so some of us need more than others. Some of it says, God's like, that guy right there, he's going to need about a million angels to help him out. That guy over there, maybe a few less. But we all need more than one. And God sends these armies of angels to help us. But they guard believers. They're in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 11. Don't have the time to break it all down. But what a beautiful psalm that reminds that God is watching over his own to protect them. Reminds us of what happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. It says that there was an army of angels that surrounded Elisha, and the army of the Assyrians came up against him to capture him. And Elisha's servant was all like, there's an army against us. We're going to get captured. This is terrible. And Elisha says, oh no, those who are for us are much more than those who are against us. And God opened their eyes to see the armies of angels that had surrounded them. And so, listen, there's no army, there's no person that can come against us because God has an army of his own. And he's more than able to take care of his own. They guard believers and they're ministers of encouragement. By the way, as they guard believers, a couple passages that are very, very exciting to me is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10 and Ephesians chapter 3 verses 8 through 10. It talks about how the angels are beholding what is taking place in the local church. They are very interested in God's glory, and God's glory, his manifold wisdom is seen in the local church. So God really cares about what goes on in the local church, and so the angels are very concerned about what happens in the local church. That is very instructive to us. In Ephesians 3, 8 through 10, it says that Christ, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ and how God's manifold wisdom might be known by the church, now listen to this, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God's wisdom and grace in saving people through Christ captivates the angels. By the way, it also condemns them. Because the fallen angels see that no matter how hard they fight against God and his church, they will not succeed. When God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it, God means it. We can trust here in the local church and God's work in us and for us. But the angels are always looking to behold. And they're ministers of encouragement. We see this in Acts chapter 27, right? Here, Paul is in the midst of a storm. It looks like they're all going to die. As a matter of fact, they says, we perceive that we're not going to make it. We're all going to die in this storm. And God sends an angel to tell Paul, no, he's given you the lives of everyone on board. You'll lose the ship, but you're all going to survive. He needed that encouragement. We also see that even as Christ, the Son of Man, the true and better Adam, as we like to sing, as he was on earth, we see where angels appeared to him after his temptation, strengthening him, it says. Just like Paul was on that ship and he was strengthened by the angels, there's some way in which the angels, although they may not be visible, strengthen us. And so, now I'm not going to conjecture about that because I don't know, but I know that they in some way work for our encouragement, whether it's just simply working out circumstances so that we see God's hand and we're encouraged by that, or whether there's something deeper there, I'm not sure. But I do know that also in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke records that an angel appeared to Christ in his darkest moment. God sent angels in order to strengthen the Son of Man. And I think he does that as an example to humanity. I should say this, not just to humanity, but to those who follow him. Jesus followed his will, the angels strengthened him. And so he does for those who follow his will. And so he also sends angels to answer an answer to our prayers. There in Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison again. Peter, when will you ever learn? No, it's because he was preaching the gospel. It was for all the right reasons. And it says that the church had gathered and was praying, and God sent an angel. Hey, listen, don't underestimate the power of prayer. Listen, it seems as though when you pray, God sends angels to do great things on behalf of God, to encourage us. So pray. What are you going through today? You say, there's no way out of this. Pray. God could send angels to help. And so we see all that. So they guard believers. They demonstrate God's compassion and care for his people. When he says that God, that the angels that God sends always behold his face, there's a picture of real care and compassion. It's as though God's ear is always open to angelic reports of his people needing him. God is always ready to help his people, and he cares about us. He knows we're like weak little children at times, and we need his help, and he sends angels to do that. And so what are some things we can learn? Well, let me just give you a few things. Number one, we ought to be encouraged because we're very important to God. His angels are always at the ready watching so they can tell God what we need. God cares about what's going on in your life. He is working out his redemptive will. He is working to make you more like Jesus and using his angels as part of that. His angels remind us he's always in control, right? He's constantly watching and constantly working, no matter how dark things may seem. Another thing we can learn is that angels care about the salvation of men. One of my other very favorite verses about angels is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12. Peter talks about the privilege of preaching the gospel, the things that the prophets didn't understand long ago, now we understand through the preaching of Jesus Christ. We understand God's plan. The things that they just saw as shadows, we see in reality. We see what it all was leading up to. All of Old Testament was leading up to Jesus Christ. And then it says this, these things the angels desire to look into. One person put it this way, it's as though they're peering over the portals of heaven and watching with wonder at God's salvation. Isn't that beautiful? I don't think they just peer from the portals of heaven, though, because I think they're active on earth. But they are they're captivated by God's saving work. Shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we be captivated by God's saving work in us? Shouldn't we care about souls the way the angels do? You know what that says? That the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Oh, when was the last time that you wept when you heard someone came to Jesus Christ? That you prayed until your eyes were filled with tears and they streamed down your cheeks as you prayed for souls. And when that soul came to Jesus, your heart was so thrilled that you wept again. This is very challenging to me, that they care about it. It also reminds us that we should care about hospitality, opening up our homes to bless others. In Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And you say, wait a minute, you mean if I open up my home, I might have an angel visit? Now, keep in mind, this, in the ancient day, this would be people that they would have not known that were traveling through town, and they opened up their home. And Christians saw that as a very important thing because they would preach the gospel to them. They saw it as a way to share the gospel and spread it to faraway places. But we do in part, show hospitality by opening up our homes to people who don't know Jesus and sharing him, but also by letting brotherly love continue. And so in other words, we show brotherly love by opening up our homes. So if you haven't had anyone over to your house in a while, have somebody over. I'll just tell you right now, if I come over, I'm not an angel. So just going to tell you right up front, I hope you're not disappointed. My wife would tell you, yes, I know by for sure he is not an angel, though he tries real hard. But here's the thing is by opening up our hearts and our homes to people, we do have examples. I can't go through them in Scripture, all of them in Scripture, but there's an example where God did have angels visit. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Is God going to send an angel to see what I'm going to do? I don't know. That's not, God doesn't explain that. But I just know this, if you show hospitality, it couldn't hurt, right? It couldn't hurt. And so it also reminds us that every Christian has dignity and worth, doesn't it? You know why? Because the Bible says that Christ was made a little lower than the angels as a human being. Then it says this, but was exalted above them. And guess what? We're in Christ Jesus. We're in union with Christ, which means this, we're above the angels. Our exaltation is not found in my humanity. It's found in my knowing Jesus Christ and being connected to him by faith. And I'm exalted with Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which every Christian, and you say, every Christian is exalted in Christ Jesus. You say, why does this matter? Because we all know sometimes Christians can be oddballs. They really can be a little weird sometimes. And sometimes we think, oh, that person, oh, Lord, give me patience. Just remember this. They're higher than angels because they're in Christ Jesus. And they have dignity and they have worth and they matter. 1 Corinthians 6:3 tell us that we will one day judge the angels. Every Christian matters. Really, every person matters. We're exalted because we have direct access to God. But also, I'm challenged by their devotion to God. Their devotion to God. They constantly are guarding the holiness of God. You know what? My mind began to ask, Jeremy, do you care about God's holiness as much as the angels do? Do you guard God's holiness in your own life? Do you seek to be holy even as he is holy? You're a representative of the holiness of God like angels are. Do you care as much about it as they do? That challenged me. But then lastly, we see how important worship is to them. They constantly are worshiping. I almost imagine, and this is conjecture, okay, I'm saying, but when God sends them on the errand, do they long to get back as quickly as possible so they can surround the throne with holy, holy, holy? They're eager to worship, and it made me think, am I as eager to worship in our services as they are? Is it consume my heart and mind, the desire to worship God and behold his beauty and holiness? Do I get excited about coming to church and saying, hey, they're like, yeah, you get excited. You need to get up and stand around and talk all day, and I got to sit here and listen. No, but do you get excited about coming and singing the songs and singing the praises? They constantly praise our Father. Oh, how our hearts, our lives should be full of praise, not just at church, but especially when we gather. When we come in, the Bible says that when we gather, God's presence is here. And so when we worship, the angels get excited and God is pleased. And then it reminds me, by the way, Revelations 5 again, it says the angels surround the throne of God shouting, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They just constantly say, you're holy and you deserve all praise and glory. Now, everything that is good, you are. That's the way our life should be. But you know what also reminds us? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul's given Timothy some commands. The church was struggling a little bit. And Timothy was the pastor. And he starts talking about ordaining elders in the church or developing leaders in the church. And then he makes this statement, which is instructive. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things. We said before, the angels are really concerned about what is going on in the church because it's part of God's redemptive plan. But you know, Paul tells Timothy, what you do in church matters because the angels are watching. We often remind ourselves that the world is watching, that God is watching. But he says even the angels are watching what is happening. And you know what that reminds us is what we do in church really does matter. And the whole purpose of 1 Timothy is he said so that the church of God would be orderly, because it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, what we do here in church, we are constantly asking ourselves, are we following the Bible model of church? Do you realize that we as leaders don't have the right to say, hey, what is it that we can do that people are just gonna like? We don't have the right to do that because angels are watching. And what God really cares about is that his name is made holy. So what we do in this church really, really matters. And you know what? I can guarantee you, your leadership wants to get it right. We meet constantly. We have a worship meeting and we have leadership meetings where we're constantly asking, is this the biblical model? Are we following Scripture? Are we doing the things that God has laid out in the New Testament? Are we doing the things that the churches in the New Testament that they did? Are we following their pattern? And when we make changes, it's so we can be more biblical. Now, I understand on this side of heaven, we're probably never going to get it all right, but it ought to matter. And what we never do is say, hey, what is it that people want? That doesn't even cross our minds. We're constantly asking, what does God want? Because angels are watching. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are both encouraged tremendously by this passage. We're challenged by it too. God, we want to have the same heart of worship that the angels have. We want to have the same heart of instant obedience that they have. God, we want to have the heart of absolute trust and confidence in you that they have. God, we want to care about worship the way they do. And Lord, we want to get it right. So Lord, as we close this part of our service, Lord, we're asking you, Lord, show us because we care. God, open up our eyes. Continually teach us from your word. Holy Spirit, please explain and apply the word of God to our individual lives and to our church life so that we get it right, so that your name is exalted. We don't want to do anything that detracts from your holiness or your glory. Please, Lord, help us. But Lord, we thank you for creating an army of angels to minister for our good and for your glory, that you care about us so deeply that you are sending angels constantly to protect us, to encourage us, to guard us. And so we give you praise, and we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.